Hey, I see some new faces. My name is Neil. I serve as the pastor for Challenge Men's on behalf of the whole leadership team. Welcome. We're glad you're here. I'm going to call up a couple of guys here, Patrick and Michael. Patrick and Michael, why don't you come on up? Guys, today we're talking about self-discipline. And in keeping with that, each of these men have an interesting story. You can have a stool there and a microphone, guys. I'm going to pose to them a few questions to hear from them, especially with regard to their unique skill sets and experiences, especially as it relates to things like self-discipline, commitment, and priorities. So without any further ado, hey, Patrick, why don't you introduce yourself to the guys and tell them a little bit about you?
My name is Patrick Kling. I come out of Kalispell, Montana. Many of you probably know that as Fresh Life Levi Lusco's church. I retired from the military June 27th of this year. Medical discharge. Thank you.
Yeah.
Spent 19 years, 4 months, and 12 days. So, wow. So just a quick raise of hands who's actually served in the military or is part of the military.
Right on.
You paved the way for me. So my total admiration goes to you for everything that you've endured as well. So,
thank you, Patrick. Michael.
Hi, I'm Michael Graham, 22. I'm from Clarksville, Tennessee. I don't know if y'all know Kevin Miller. I came from his church, Awaken, and I'm a professional fighter.
A professional fighter, MMA. Hey, Michael, do you ever get asked how you reconcile that with being a dedicated follower of Christ?
I hit it in the face. No, I'm just kidding.
No, you know, like, just because I fight doesn't mean I'm a violent person. Like, that's a big misconception, I think, with a lot of people. I mean, don't get me wrong, there are violent people who fight, for sure, and they're kind of crazy, so stay away from those people. But, you know, like, I don't have to be violent to go out there to compete and play a sport. You know, like, that's no different than being like, well, that football player just tackled that guy in open field and probably broke his leg. And no one, you know, questions that, but people will question, like, fighting and... So don't think it's a violent, like, you hit people when you choke them and you do stuff like that. So it's kind of violent in that way, but you don't have to be a violent person in your heart to enjoy competing.
Man, in so many ways, our culture now, it's taken away that expression, that exertion that men have had for centuries, guys, millennia, to go out and fight, battle, be warriors. And so if anything, man, something like the octagon, the ring, it's that opportunity for guys who may not be serving in the military to just go out there and be warriors. And as one of my favorite pastors, Al Pittman, said years ago, when he was talking about how much he loved boxing, somebody said, how could you love boxing as a pastor? He said, hey, nobody forced them in there. They walked in there willingly, man. And if they're going to walk in there willingly, I'll be more than happy to see them hurt each other. So on that note, Patrick, Michael, we're talking about self-discipline. We're talking about commitment. We're talking about priorities. And Patrick, I wanted to ask you first, have you ever been in situations on deployment where your life is on the line? And if so, how important are self-discipline, commitment, and priorities in perhaps determining the difference between life and death?
I'd say that, any time that you go into a combat zone, there's a whole different mindset that happens. Unless you've actually been there, it's really kind of, a little bit, it's such a high op tempo that you're just really kind of almost, kind of surviving on instinct a lot of times. And that instinct really does come from the self-discipline that you have put into all the training that you do. Just the typical saying is like you fight how you train. If you don't train to fight, you're not going to be able to fight. The commitment is more than just about you. The commitment is to the team effort. It's to the mission. Mission first, never leaving a fallen comrade behind. When you go out there, it's all about, you know, what you accomplish when you're out there. And I would just say, as in, you know, when it comes to the priorities, your priorities are completely different. Your priority is, you know, that battle buddy that's right next to you. You're thinking about that battle buddy more than you're thinking about yourself. And just putting the priority as the top thing of like, this is what I'm called here to do. And I need to make this happen. Fortunately, I never had to, endure enough where I felt that my life was so threatened that I couldn't take care of it. But I did attend more than enough memorable situations where my friends, my comrades were unable to come back. So I feel very blessed to, obviously come back from that. And a lot of it is, through that self-discipline of, training the way that you're supposed to be training, understanding that there is a fight out there. Mm. Now it's a spiritual fight for me, but then it was, you don't know who you walk up on and, what they have underneath their cloak or what they have underneath their clothes. So you become very judgmental. Very frustrated, but then at the same time, having that commitment to who you're with, what your mission is, and the priorities of what you're there to accomplish.
Patrick, man, you said a couple things that have just lit me up here. You fight how you train. Man, if you guys take notes, you want to write that one down. You fight how you train. And just as I listen to you, training, always being ready so that your reflexes, your instincts are sharp. Same thing spiritually. Our spiritual reflexes need to be sharp. And this getting together like this, it's all part of the training. Part of the training. Michael, as a pro fighter, situation could be life and death, but oftentimes, every time you go in the ring, rather, it's victory or defeat. And so, how have self-discipline and commitment and priorities played into being in that ring with the goal of winning and yet making the difference between either getting hurt or inflicting the hurt?
I mean, really, that's they're everything. Obviously, I'm not out there worrying about getting shot at like Patrick, or I don't have anybody else's life in my hands, so that's makes me feel kind of selfish listening to Patrick. But, with fighting and really just most professional sports, like, you have to be completely dedicated. Like, my priority in the morning when I have a fight coming up is I eat, sleep, train, breathe fighting. Like, it's my life. I have to dedicate everything to that. And I think, when you look at it on the TV and you watch those guys, I'll be at, like Buffalo Wild Wings, hearing people be like, oh, why don't they do this? Or, oh, why are they so tired already? Or, why don't they do this? Like, oh, I could show them how to do that. Let me get in the ring. And it's like behind, you don't realize behind the scenes how much work goes into that. Like, most of those guys have dedicated a solid at least 3 month training camp day and night to that. That's their full-time job. And you have to watch what you eat. You have to watch what you do, but how you train. You have to make sure you get proper rest, proper, nutrition and vitamins and all these different things. You're worried about your weight. You're worried about, okay, is my cardio good enough to go these 5 minutes for three rounds and, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it's super important, and a lot of that translates over, spiritually. Like, if I'm not training myself up spiritually, I'm not waking up and prioritizing that time with God and, reading His word and prayer and, building myself up in fellowship like this and community, then, when I get in that cage, I'm not going to have that confidence in myself, because that's where the confidence comes from, is from doing the training beforehand, to where when you get in that cage or, we go out in the world, like, that's where you can get your confidence from, is like, you don't have to think about, okay, well, crap, I got to pace myself because my cardio is not very good. And, I didn't really do a whole lot of what I got to do. This guy's an amazing jiu-jitsu guy, and I didn't train any jiu-jitsu, but I'm just going to wing it. Like, it doesn't work like that. Like, you gotta know, like, okay, we're in a fight, and that can be, me in a cage or us just walking out there into the streets. Like, we're in a fight, and if you're not prepared and you don't have that confidence to rest on, then you're not going to be worried about what you're supposed to be doing. You're going to be worried about what you didn't do beforehand.
Michael, you mentioned that we're in a fight, and as a Christian man, do you see parallels between your approach and the disciplines required for being a good fighter to being a great Christian, committed to the Lord kind of man 24/7 of every day?
Oh, absolutely. Like I said, you gotta be able to have confidence in your training, and kind of like, even with like Patrick and, you military guys or anybody, if you've ever done a sport or anything, that what you do is what you train. If I go out there and I'm training hard, and I know my cardio is good, and I know that, my boxing's sharp, I've been working my head movement, my wrestling's on point, I've trained my submission defense, offense, and when I go out there, I don't have to think about that, because it's just going to happen, it's just going to flow. I don't have to worry about anything. I know that I've done everything I'm supposed to do up to this point, so I can just go out there and perform. And it's the same way, you know, if I walk out in the street and I haven't been spiritually preparing myself for, you know, and training myself up, and I go out there and see a billboard with questionable pictures on it, my mind's going to go to somewhere it doesn't need to go, you know? And that's a huge thing for guys, especially. And so I think that's, it's important, guys. You got to be able to train yourself. And like, if you don't have that confidence in like your own abilities and like knowing that you're doing the right things you're supposed to do to build yourself up, then you're going to fail all the time. You know, you see guys get in the cage and you can tell within, boom, 3 minutes into the fight, they're broke because their cardio's crap. You know, they didn't train like they were supposed to. And now they're getting beat up, and you don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be the guy getting beat up physically or spiritually out there, because it sucks. So train.
Well said, bro. Patrick, same thing, man. You've got the issue of self-discipline as a Christian man, day in, day out, 24/7. Any crossover between that which you've learned to be a good, dependable, reliable soldier and being a consistent, committed Christian soldier?
Yeah. combat zone is one thing, but the spiritual zone is something completely different. You can't win a fight that you don't even know you're in. I'll tell you that. If you don't have the mission to win the fight, or you don't even know that the fight is happening, you're going to lose. I guarantee you that. And it truly does come from that self-discipline. Matter of fact, we were talking in our group, you know, when we were talking about the scripture, and it boils down to priorities. Where is your priority? Is your priority in the fight, or is your priority in the world? You know, I mean, this world is going to bombard you, just like the combat zone does with, you know, all the monotony things, you know, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, boom, I have to perform. You know what? It's all in the preparation of what you're doing. It's in the commitment that you have. Are you committed to Christ, or are you not committed to Christ? Are you committed to this battle, or are you not? Where is it? Where are your priorities? And that priority really falls into the self-discipline of what's going on. And that self-discipline, the way I look at it, is just like Skip says, you know what? A disciple, you're learning. You're being instructed. You're gaining wisdom, and that's really what it boils down to is, you know, are you willing to accept the wisdom from Christ to move into that spiritual battle, to be able to perform in that spiritual battle? And I think that what it, you know, kind of what it all comes down to, again, is just the commitment of it. Where are your commitments? Where are your priorities? You know, it's combat zone or whether we're back here at home, where are my priorities truly? You know, is it in football? Do I know more about football than I know about my wife? You know, as in when I get up in the morning, is the first thing that I'm doing is diving into prayer and diving into God's word to make my day go the way that it's supposed to? Because if I don't surrender to Him, I don't surrender to anything. Surrender is not a failure. It's something that lifts you up. It gives you strength. And I just say as men, same thing. You know, your commitment is not necessarily to just yourself, just your family. But it's to the man that's sitting right next to you. You're in accountability at this point in time. Not that none of us don't make mistakes or that we fall short sometimes. I think the important thing is, even, you know, as being a soldier, it's important to fall forward, not fall backwards. You know, you're falling forward, you're falling into the fight. You're falling backwards, you're running away from it. And just know where you're at and know where you stand in that and be committed to it.
Patrick, Michael, thank you, man. We have them for the next 9 months here with us because they're both students in the School of Ministry. Just started up a couple weeks ago. Ives is going to come back up. Mike, Patrick, thank you guys very much. Guys, stand up. We're going to have one more song before we dive back into the Word. Right on, right on. Hey, guys, have a seat.
I'll tell you what, man. We are well taken care of here on a Saturday morning. Killer breakfast burritos from Solomon's Porch, solid coffee, the voice of KNKT doing our announcements, intense quality worship, Ives and Kenny, thank you again, man. And then to have brothers in our midst like Patrick and Michael be able to share their life experience with us and give us something to take away that God's given to them. Guys, make a commitment next month that you're not going to come alone. We're at capacity, almost. I got a couple chairs over here. But we want to pack this place out. We want to give this quality offering to as many men in this congregation as possible. So I'm going to challenge you next month, you extend that hand and you invite somebody. And even go a little bit more radical than that. Invite somebody that is new to you as well. Somebody that you had your eyes open for here amongst the congregation or wherever it is that you're hanging out with some other Christians or even the non-Christian bros. Bring them, man. Let them see what it is God's given us so we might be able to share it with them. Guys, I want you to just sit back. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to consider a passage in there, verses 24 through 27. We're just going to focus on one major emphasis today. But with regard to the remainder of our time, before we break up into our discussion groups, I'm going to go a little high octane here. I might go a little fast for us, but I want us to at least take away what it is that God has for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Paul writes, and I'm sure he wrote this with passion. In fact, I wish I had an audio Bible of how Paul would have said this stuff verbally. Here's how I think he would have been at this point in this passage sharing this with us. Verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-restrained in all things." Speaking of Michael, speaking of Patrick and their discipline in order to do what they do as well as possible, especially in Patrick's situation where he's not only having his life in his hands, but the lives of others as well. You have to be self-restrained in all things, every facet of life. Continuing, "Now these athletes, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Speaking to the Christians, he's saying, look, I'm drawing an analogy and a comparison here between those in the world of athletics and how rigorously they train, what they commit to winning only for something that's perishable, whereas we get to fight, we get to compete for something that's imperishable. Verse 26, "Therefore, that being the case," Paul says, "I run thus." This is how I run. This is how I roll, not with uncertainty. In other words, I'm not just taking shots in the dark. "Thus I fight, not as one who just beats the air, no shadow boxing here, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Guys, we're going to talk this morning about the self-discipline in the use of our time. That's what we're going to specifically focus on today. Now, of self-discipline, a great Christian man of the last century by the name of Oswald Sanders. This is what he said about discipline in the Christian man. He says, "Without this essential quality of discipline, all other gifts that God's given us remain as dwarfs. They cannot grow. Before we can conquer the world, we must first conquer the self." He goes on to say, "A Christian leader is a person who learned to obey a discipline imposed from without, and then has taken a more rigorous discipline from within." The guy's got a rock-solid iron constitution. He's committed to Christ. "Those who rebel against authority and who scorn self-discipline, who shirk the rigors and turn from the sacrifices, do not, as Christian men, qualified to lead others in Christ. Many who drop out of the ministry are sufficiently gifted, but have large areas of life floating free from the Holy Spirit's control." And he finishes by saying, "Lazy and disorganized people never, ever rise to true Christian leadership." You know what time is for us, men? No matter who you are, no matter what your past, no matter what your background is, no matter what your economic state has to be right now, time is the great equalizer. Think that everyone around you has the same amount of time that you do. Even the President of the United States only has 24 hours in a day. You see, there might be others that have greater abilities, greater influence, or even more money. But no one has more time. No one has more time. Time lost can never be retrieved. Time cannot be hoarded. It can only be well spent. A philosopher by the name of William James affirmed, quote, "The best use of one's life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. Life's value is not its duration, but its donation. Did you get that? Not its duration, but its donation. Not how long we live, but how fully and how well we live in Christ. Let's break it down this way. Every single one of us has 168 hours every week to spend, to be a good steward of. Let's break it down further. Let's say we take 56 hours of those for that week for sleep. That would mean a generous 8 hours a day to sleep. Let's take 3 hours a day, totaling 21 hours a week just for our meals. For some of you, it's a lot less. You hit that fast food joint quite often. For others, it's longer. It takes time to make a meal. Man, that's one of the most disheartening experiences of my life. You spend all these hours to make a meal. By the time you get to it, you're starved, man, and you scarf it down. And all of a sudden, before you know it, all you got is a whole bunch of dishes and a dirty kitchen to clean up. So it might be more than 3 hours a day for a lot of us. Let's also take 50 hours for work and commuting back and forth to work, 10 hours a day. And lastly, and this is a very, very gross underestimate in my opinion, let's say 10 hours a week, 2 hours a day, just for personal and household chores, whether it's mowing the lawn or doing the laundry, whatever it might be. You know what that leaves us with, guys? It leaves us with a sum total of 31 hours a week, or just under 6 hours a day, to most directly impact eternity. That totals 1,612 hours a year. Look at it this way. With that 6 hours a day, that 31 hours a week, your entire contribution to the kingdom of God could turn on how you use that time. In fact, those hours and how they're used are going to ultimately determine whether your life was lived in a way that was commonplace, just a stat, or extraordinary, especially in Christ. Now, in the face of such a sobering reality as the breakdown of these numbers, this is what a Christian must do. If you take notes, you want to consider these things. A Christian needs to carefully select priorities. Carefully select priorities. We also need to thoughtfully weigh the value of different opportunities and responsibilities. You know, not every call for help is a call for you to ultimately help. Even good things can be bad things. Not every opportunity that you have to seize upon in order to go to that sporting event or for that social gathering may not be what God wants to include in the sum total of your happenings for that week. So we have to thoughtfully weigh those things out. Also, we cannot spend time on secondary matters. There's essential obligations. They demand our attention. But those things which are secondary, we have to constantly evaluate and perhaps even cut them out. So every day, guys, needs careful planning. We need to think about our day in advance, and we need to march in those thoughts as God's given us a plan for that day. Yet, if all we have is 31 hours a week, the outlook is grim. Get this, guys. This blew my mind. In fact, I had to read it 3 times to make sure I wasn't misreading it. According to the U.S. Department of Labor, and I find it quite ironic that the numbers I'm going to give you in just a moment came from the Department of Labor. The U.S. Department of Labor, their Bureau of Labor Statistics, every year they will do an American time use survey, And the results for 2012 just came out June 20th of this year. This is what their report read. Quote, under leisure activities in 2012, on an average day, nearly everyone age 15 and over, that's 96% of that demographic, 15 years and over, engaged in some sort of leisure activity such as watching TV, socializing, or exercising. Of those who engaged in leisure activities, men spent more time in these activities. Get this. Men spent 6 hours a day on average on leisure. There's your time. Boom, gone. Women, they beat us again, man. 5.2 hours. They were probably doing a whole lot of mommy stuff with the rest of that hour that was different from ours. But even worse than that, guys, check this out. Watching TV was the leisure activity that occupied the most time. Get this. Nationwide, age 15 and up, of the men who are spending 6 hours a day on leisure, 2.8 hours of those days was on TV. That blows my mind. I can understand the game once or twice a week, but man, that can just get away from you. It gets crazy. 2.8 hours a day equals 1,022 hours a year. Watching the tube, man. Just a passive experience of being in front of the tube. They don't even use tubes anymore, do they? It's a dated reference. So let's just take that number from the 1612 that we have, and most Christian men are only given 590 hours a year to everything else, including prayer, devotion, church time, serving, mentoring, discipling, being discipled. No wonder the church nationwide is so weak. So let's go back to our verse, our passage, 1 Corinthians 9. Now the context of this passage here is Paul speaking that he's passionate about winning men to Christ. In just the verses preceding the passage we just read, he talks about doing whatever it takes to win people for Christ. So this idea of competing and winning men for Christ, and this idea of disciplining yourself unto being victorious as a Christian, is this theme that he's carrying, and he's writing to the Corinthians. Now, the Greeks, they had two athletic festivals every year, the Olympics, and they also had one called the Isthmian Games, Those actually occurred in the city of Corinth. And those games were equal to the Olympic Games at the time. In fact, those games, the athletes would train for 10 months prior to trying to simply qualify to compete in those games. That last month of training was held in Corinth. And all of the athletes that were up for the competition would engage in daily supervised workouts, whether in the gym or on the field. And that would determine if they were even going to qualify to be able to compete. Even when they qualified and actually competed, for whatever they were competing in, there was only one winner. Only one. And so you better believe it that every one of those guys who was competing wanted to win. They were hungry. They weren't going to spend 10 months of their life training rigorously just to show up and participate. They wanted it. They wanted it bad. Christians, we don't compete against each other, but we compete against obstacles. Scripture says very generally we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'm convinced, man, as I've told you guys many times, any two of those three could take a vacation and only one could give me way more than enough than I would want to tangle with. In fact, Satan and the world, they could go on pause and my own flesh will give me fits at times. So that's what we compete against, not one another. Now, when it comes to our competition as men to live the lives that God's called us to live, we have other adversaries that are internal, such as holding to sloth or to leisure or to liberties, thinking that we have certain freedoms in Christ that we can abuse. Those things, guys, can hinder our effectiveness. We often limit our spiritual strength and our spiritual effectiveness because we don't limit the following. We don't limit our appetites. We don't limit our playtime. We don't limit our selfish ambitions, those energies, those thoughts that we spend on building our own kingdom, our own empire, whether it's in business or other ways. We don't limit our slumber, our sleep. Just in general, guys, we don't limit our flesh. And that's going to hold us back from competing as Paul competed. So Paul here, by using this contrast, then points to what the winner of the games obtains if they win, as opposed to what we as Christians win if we run well and are successful. He says they get a wreath and they get glory. That's what's referred to when he says perishable. A wreath, a laurel wreath, just the sign, the shirt, the yellow jersey that says, hey, I won. And then the lifetime of glory. Even if they're adulated and they have godlike status in the Greek culture from then until the time they die, it still perishes with their death. It's done. Yet we compete for something eternal. You see, the comparison that Paul's drawing here, it's intended to be a rebuke to any of us who are given to leisure, to sloth, to an abuse of liberties. It's a rebuke of the half-hearted, apathetic, lazy, and distracted Christians whose priorities were out of whack. They weren't investing. They weren't competing.
As Michael shared with us, top athletes invest in their success. And part of that investment means discipline, restricting themselves for success. They often restrict themselves from sleep. Check out these words from an unknown poet. The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they were while their companions slept, toiling upward in the night. They might lose sleep. They're also restricted in their diet. While the one guy might have a hot fudge sundae, they're making sure that they have their protein and their carbs in just the right proportions and just as regular as they have to in order to be optimally in shape. And they also restrict their leisure. I think of stories that I've heard over the years of Pete Sampras, the great tennis player, or even Jean-Claude Van Damme, the muscles from Brussels. These are guys that were top-notch in their field. And when you listen to their story, you would think that, man, they were probably playboys and having a good time on Friday night. And time and time again, these kind of guys say, you know what? There was no time for that. It was all about tennis, or it was all about physical fitness. It was all about martial arts. Just like Michael said, hey, man, when it was competition time, it was go time. That was what was on our minds. Check this out. Guys, you're going to have to pray for me. I'm grieved a little bit, okay? I almost brought my Steelers jersey just to show you, but it would have made me cry. I've never owned a jersey from a teammate from my favorite team since I was a boy, 5-6 years old, the Steelers. But when I saw their former linebacker, James Harrison, play, that dude inspired me, man. Dude's an animal on the field, disciplined in his workouts. Well, he's playing for the Bengals this year. Get this, the Steelers wouldn't sign him, right? And so he wasn't going to sign for any money that they were going to put forth to him because he thought, man, it ain't worth it. So he ends up signing for way less because the Bengals are in the division that the Steelers are in. He wants some black and gold in his teeth after that game when they played twice this year, man. So I'm not looking forward to that. I don't think Ben Roethlisberger is either. But I want you to just take in what I read off of ESPN.com about James Harrison and his commitment to success. Quote, new Cincinnati Bengals linebacker James Harrison said recently that he spares no expense to make his body ready for the grind of the NFL season, estimating that he spends at least $400,000 annually. He said, my body is what helps me make money. Whatever there is that I need to do to try to make myself better or get myself healthy, I'm going to do it. It wouldn't be unreasonable to say that I spend anywhere between $400,000 and $600,000 on body work every year as far as taking care of my body year in and year out. The article went on to say that he uses a hyperbaric chamber in Arizona. He has his own staff of acupuncturists, massage therapists, and homeopathic doctors. He'll bring them with him to Cincinnati now that he's moved, where he's joined his new team. Goes on to conclude, the 2013 season will be the 35-year-old Harrison's 11th NFL season. He said it's essential for NFL players to spend money to maintain their health if they want to ensure longevity in the game. And he quotes, finishes with this statement. If you want to be able to stay in this business for a while, you're going to have to take care of your body. You want to do that, you're going to have to spend money, and it ain't cheap. Not only does the guy spend money, but you read about his workout routines, the guy's an animal. The guy's a savage. He's incredible when it comes to football. And for what? A perishable crown. If they even obtain it. All of that for a perishable crown. So let me finish up in this way, folks. We don't compete for a perishable crown. We run the race for an imperishable crown. Don't turn your Bibles there. Just take it in. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter, quote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what you guys get to compete for. Guys, I'll just tell you straight up right now. Straight up. I have dreams still about playing football back in high school. And some of you know my testimony. Part of it was the depression I went into realizing I wasn't going to play college ball. It was everything to me growing up. I can't go back on the football field. I can't go back on the basketball court like I wanted to. Somebody might say, oh, sure you could. You could train. I don't have the time, man. God has me doing other things. But guess what? The field is better. The court is more eternal.
We can't go on the football field, perhaps. We can't go back on the court. Maybe not play and compete like we did before, but we have an opportunity in Jesus Christ to compete for an eternal crown, to have our priorities straight, to be committed, to wake up early, to restrict our appetites, and to step it up, man. Take it to the next level for a crown that doesn't perish. And better yet, it's not going to just be one dude crossing the finish line first. We all get to win. We all get to win. How do we win? I want to read you some words from a guy named Samuel Brengle. Some of these old dudes from the past, they dove down deep and they stayed there a long time, bro. And when they wrote the stuff that they came up with, it rocks your world. This is what he wrote. It is not won by promotion, no campaigning in the kingdom of God, but by many prayers and tears. It's attained by confession of sin and much heart searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender and courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, uncomplaining embrace of the cross, and by eternally looking unto Jesus crucified. It's not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, but like Paul, counting those things that the world would say, man, you should be living for those things. Those things are the great things. He says, it's a dung heap to me. I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. And he concludes by saying, this is the great price, but it must be paid by the Christian man whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell. Do you want your life to be felt in hell? I do. I want to make this life count. We've only got one go-round on this side of heaven, guys. And I want it to be felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell, like Brengle says. But as Christians, we won't experience anything near this if we don't have self-control. Again, Sanders, you don't have self-discipline, self-control, everything else God's given you, it remains a dwarf. It cannot grow. Verse 26, Paul says, hey, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. As I said earlier, he's not just shooting in the dark. He says, I don't box as one who just beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing. This isn't play time. This is go time. This is when it counts. When you have that opportunity to pray with the brother because you're in the spirit in such a way by your dedication that your prayers are actually worth being prayed and they don't hit the ceiling and fall down, but God's listening because you're standing in the gap for your brother. Or you're there as a shoulder to cry on or an ear to speak into, or you're taking some other guys through a book or through some kind of study where you're discipling them, or you know what? You might just be taking the trash out for the elderly lady next door in the name of Christ, but you're doing it. You're impacting eternity. Verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Let me add some more color here and just let you know that that word subjection, the Greek word literally means slavery. I make my body my slave. Check this out. You know what most guys do? They live lives where they are slaves to their bodies rather than their bodies being servants to them. It breaks down this way. Men spend their lives with their bodies telling their brains what to do rather than their brains telling their bodies what to do. And that's got to stop. Guys, we are here on a Saturday morning because we want to be these men like Paul. That's why you're here. That's why you got up. And maybe that's why there's a guy in the city somewhere whose head is still on the pillow. Because he's the other guy. He hasn't figured it out yet. You are God's fisherman to this community to go out and find those other guys who are hungry. Or if they need to be woken up, boom, wake them up. Get them fired up about living for an imperishable crown. If we don't, we can become disqualified. Disqualified. In our terms, it means being suspended. If you want to know what that really means and feels like, perhaps try to find A-Rod. He'll let you know. Hadn't started serving a suspension yet. But there's going to come a time where he's going to miss a whole season and a half of baseball. I'm a Yankees fan, so that hurts. He's going to miss a whole season and a half of competition. Why? Because he's been suspended, disqualified, ejected, thrown out, tossed. How do we get thrown out, suspended as a believer? Well, you're still God's son, but if we're not disciplined, you're on the bench. You just won't be used. Your efforts will have no power. There's a lot of men that we know, guys, who started out hot, but they cooled down over time.
And one of the chief reasons, man, is that they just weren't willing to pay the price. They weren't willing to pay the price of self-discipline. You see, guys, let me challenge you with this, and I'm going to close. We have opportunity before us at every turn. And many of our lives include a lot of good things. But here's my challenge to you guys. Many of you here are serving diligently. You could not add another marble to the cup that you hold without that marble just falling right off because it's already full. God has filled your cup. For you men who are living lives dedicated, I commend you. I want to thank you. But even in those things that you're currently committed to, let me challenge you to take everything that God's given you and put it before the Lord. And you say, God, I might have been this Bible study leader. I might have been this Sunday school teacher. I might have been whatever it is for however many years you've done it. But it's never been mine, and I'm not going to act like it's mine now. I'm going to offer it to you. And here's the challenge. I know what Paul, rather the Holy Spirit through Paul, is telling us today is something that he wants the men of this church to hear loudly and clearly. I want you to put what you got on your plate right now before God, and I want you to say, Lord, if you want to switch it around, if you want to change it up, and if you want to take what I'm doing and have it be even more pointedly directed at reaching men in this community for Christ, I stand up and I say, here I am, Lord, send me, use me. So I challenge you to bring what your life is now before God and let Him shake it up. There might be some of you here, you know the Holy Spirit's talking about you today when it talks about the guy who's not committed fully. Now's the time, men. Now's the time to take up the challenge. Let's say that you've been an active participant in a Bible study group or even a Bible cafe or even a book study group. But God right now is just tapping your shoulder saying, hey, psst, let me get your attention. I want you to step up and step forward. If that's you, I want you to talk to the leader of that group. And I want you to say, you know what? I think God's stirring my heart. And I think it's time for me to be a steward of that which God's given me through this study. And I'm gonna open up shop on my own Bible cafe. I'm going to open up shop on my own Bible study or my own book study. Guys, there's too many men that are hurting, wounded, walking, totally dumbfounded by life out there. Have no clue, perhaps, that they're even one of these guys who's living for the wrong things. And God has you here now to hear what we're talking about in order to go out there and drag them in. Guys, now is the time. Lift it up. For any of us who might have good things in our life going on, never forget that if a good thing keeps you from the best things, that even those good things have become bad things. Take that before the Lord. So guys, this last challenge is perhaps most dear to my heart. On Tuesday mornings, a group of us gets together in our prayer chapel at 7 o'clock. We call them our Challenge Men's Prayer Team. We pray for a solid 45 minutes. If a guy needs to leave early, he can pop out early. Got to get to work. But we pray. That, my friends, is where all the good stuff's going to be birthed. That's where the men who are going to be reached are going to be conceived in that time of prayer. So let me issue this challenge to any of you who are able to attend. Some of you can't, understand. If you can't, you get one, two, three other guys, and you start up another Challenge Men's Prayer Team some other time during the week when you all can huddle up. Whatever it looks like, pray, pray, pray. So here's the challenge. Step it up, gentlemen. If God's called you, if God's given you the margin, and if God's moving your heart, step it up. You've only got one life to live on this side of heaven. Pursue that imperishable crown so that at the end, your life is not commonplace, but extraordinary. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would take this time, that we're going to discuss these things and give life to it. Speak to our hearts as men, God. Direct us as you would have us go in order to fulfill, complete, satisfy this mission that you've given us on this side of heaven to fulfill. And for any of us, God, who need to be challenged, who need to step it up, who need to let you break up any fallow ground, even if it's Christian activity that needs to be stirred up, do so. For we ask this in the name of our all-powerful, almighty God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And anybody and everybody who may have agreed can say with a loud shout, Amen! All right, guys.